Our text this morning is Micah 6:8. Because verse 8 is an answer to a question, I'll start by reading the question, which is verse 7. I'm quoting from the New Living Translation. Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? No, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you: to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. We live in a world of requirements. Just about anywhere you look, whatever you want to do, you first need to meet some requirement before you can proceed. Do you want to visit a friend or need to go to the store? What do? You get in your car or hop on your motorcycle. But wait. Before you can drive, you are required to have a driver's license. And if you are in the process of getting a driver's license, you are required to pass a written test and a road test. You kids and young people have requirements too. You go to school. All kinds of requirements are connected to school just to get through the day. And you're required to do homework after classes are over and before you go back the next day. Then there's college. Each professor hands out a schedule for the semester that lists the books you're required to read, as well as the papers you are required to write, and the exams you are required to take and pass in order to get credit for the course. You want a job? Each job has different requirements before you even apply for it. For example, if you want to become an elementary school teacher, these are the requirements. First, earn a bachelor's degree in elementary education. Second, complete an internship in an elementary school classroom. Third, take and pass your state's licensing exams for elementary school teachers. Fourth, apply for a license through your state board of education. Then, when you have your license, you can finally apply for an open position. So, requirements are pretty much the norm. But why was the Lord making the requirements mentioned in Micah 6:8? To answer that question, we need to fill in some context. Micah was a prophet who lived during the period of the split kingdom. He was a contemporary of Isaiah. The northern kingdom consisted of 10 tribes and kept the name Israel. The southern kingdom consisted of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin and was known as Judah. Micah prophesied during the rule of the southern kings Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Neither Israel nor Judah was following God. Jotham wasn't a bad king. 2 Kings 15:34 and 35 says, Jotham did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. He did everything his father Uzziah had done, but he did not destroy the pagan shrines, and the people still offered sacrifices and burned incense there. Ahaz, however, did not do what was pleasing in the sight of the Lord his God. Instead, he followed the example of the kings of Israel, even sacrificing his own son in the fire. In this way, he followed the detestable practices of the pagan nations the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. 2 Kings 16:2-4. Hezekiah did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. He removed the pagan shrines, smashed the sacred pillars, and cut down the Asherah poles. 2 Kings 18:3-4. During the time of these three kings, both Israel and Judah were morally and religiously corrupt. Listen to Micah's accusation of the wealthy residents of Judah in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. What sorrow awaits you who lie awake at night thinking up evil plans? You rise at dawn and carry them out simply because you have the power to do so. When you want a piece of land, you find a way to seize it. When you want someone's house, you take it by fraud and violence. You cheat a man of his property, stealing his family's inheritance. And this is not all. Micah goes on to say, you steal the shirts right off the backs of those who trusted you, making them as ragged as men returning from battle. You have evicted women from their pleasant homes and forever stripped their children of all that God would give them. Micah 2:8-9. The leaders are not spared the prophet's stinging rebuke. Listen to me, O leaders of Israel. You hate justice and twist all that is right. You are building Jerusalem on a foundation of murder and corruption. You rulers make decisions based on bribes. You priests teach God's law only for a price. You prophets won't prophesy unless you are paid. Yet all of you claim to depend on the Lord. Micah 3:9-11. This is the condition of the people and leaders that Micah was speaking to. At the beginning of chapter 6, the Lord asks the people of Israel why they have wandered away from him. O my people, what have I done to you? What have I done to make you tired of me? Answer me, for I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from slavery. I sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to help you. Don't you remember, my people, how King Balak of Moab tried to have you cursed? And how Balaam, son of Beor, blessed you instead? And remember your journey from Acacia Grove in Gilgal, when I, the Lord, did everything I could to teach you about my faithfulness. Micah 6:3-5. The people respond with questions of their own. What can we bring to the Lord? Should we bring him burnt offerings? Should we bow before God Most High with offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? Micah 6:6-7. The people are asking what the Lord requires. Does God require burnt offerings to absolve them of their sin? And if so, does God require them to sacrifice their firstborn children? These questions show how far God's people have wandered from him. The people should know what the Lord requires. He most certainly does not require them to sacrifice their firstborn children. The requirements they should know best are the Mosaic Law. These are all the laws found in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Moses summarizes these laws when he delivers his farewell speech. In his farewell speech, Moses tells them that if they obey all the commands or requirements that he was giving them, they will be blessed with a good life and be prosperous. But if they do not obey all the commands and decrees I am giving you today, they will be cursed. They will be afflicted with diseases and drought and be defeated by their enemies. Deuteronomy 28. The requirements are many and mind-numbing. The Mosaic Law covers every aspect of life imaginable. There are requirements about how to worship God, the proper use of altars, the treatment of slaves, protection of property, what to do in cases of personal injury, social responsibility, annual festivals, the proper way to make different kinds of sacrifices, what to eat and what not to eat, among many others. Many of the people are no longer following the Mosaic Law because they do not want to be different from their neighbors. Instead, they have become just like their neighbors. They are worshiping idols and are doing many of the detestable things Moses and God warned them against. The people do not seem able to distinguish between what God requires and what the pagan gods require. So Micah answers the people's question about what the Lord requires. The answer is our text for this morning. Know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you: to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah's response to their questions indicates that they should know the answer to their questions. The Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you. God's people should know what is good because God has told them over and over what is good. To do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God are what is good. Let's take a closer look at what God requires. Do what is right. This requirement is fulfilled when God's people follow the Ten Commandments. They are to worship only God. They are not to make idols, nor are they to bow down to them and worship them as they have been doing. At the beginning of Micah, the prophet says that the center of idolatry in Judah is in Jerusalem. Micah also accuses the Israelites of murder, stealing, and coveting, as well as taking their neighbors' houses and evicting women and children from their homes. Instead, they are to do what is right by treating people with respect and fairness. Doing what is right goes beyond the legalistic practice of following a list of do's and don'ts. When doing what is right lacks proper motivation, we aren't much better than robots. But when we do what is right because we love God and want to please God, we are motivated by love for him and for the people around us. Then we are honest. We treat one another with respect and compassion. We take care of the poor, orphans, and widows, and help people who are in need. We give hope to those who are without hope. We also make sure justice is carried out. We oppose those who oppress other people. But we cannot do any of this for very long under our own power. We need to follow Paul's advice. This is what he says to the churches of Galatia. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5:16-22. The only way we can consistently do what is right is by giving the Holy Spirit control of our lives. And this is something we need to do every day, sometimes many times a day. We are in the habit of trying to control our lives. We need to break that habit. And we need to make a habit of giving the Holy Spirit control. This is the only way we can consistently meet God's requirement to do what is right. Next, God requires us to love mercy. The dictionary defines mercy as compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. I don't know about you, but this is a tough one for me. I don't like to see someone do someone else wrong and then get away with it. There's something in me that calls out for justice, for the guy to get what he deserves. It's like having the scales of justice bounce out of balance when the bad guy gets off scot-free. What's worse is that we are required to love mercy. This means that instead of showing mercy only once in a while, we are to embrace mercy as a normal, again and again response. This is made clear when Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? "No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, "but 70 times 7. Matthew 18:21-22. At times I complain in my spirit about the requirement to love mercy. And then God reminds me of the mercy he extends. To me. I recognize that I am the one who broke the law. I am the one who sinned against God. And because God loves mercy, he gave me another and another and another and many other chances. And he forgives me again and again and again, much more than 70 times 7. And then I get it. I realize that God requires me to love mercy because he loves mercy. I understand that God extends mercy to me, and I don't clamor for justice. I fall on my knees. I worship the one who, because he was God, he did not think equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Philippians 2:6-8. So God requires us to do what is right and to love mercy. Finally, walk humbly with your God. Moses put it this way, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord require? What does the Lord your God require of you? He requires only that you fear the Lord your God, and live in a way that pleases him, and love him and serve him with all your heart and soul." Deuteronomy 10:12. Isaiah quotes God as saying, "I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble." Isaiah 57:15. Humility is a mark of one who truly loves God. Arrogance and special privilege have no place in the life of a disciple of Jesus. Jesus had harsh words for religious people who flaunted their religiosity. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey what they tell you, but don't follow their example. For they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. On their arms they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes with extra long tassels, and they love to sit at the head table at banquets and in the seats of honor in the synagogues. They love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi." Matthew 23:1-7. To walk humbly with your God means to not call attention to your religious observance. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Matthew 6:5-6. The requirement to walk humbly with your God also means we should be in an intimate, ongoing relationship with God. This means that we don't only check in once a week with God at the Sunday church meeting. The word walk suggests a day-by-day, moment-by-moment involvement between us and our Heavenly Father. Do what is right. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. How are these requirements any different than the requirements of the Pharisees and other Jewish religious leaders? Firstly, Micah describes only three requirements. Secondly, these requirements are easy to understand. Thirdly, these requirements are not hard to follow. In contrast, the requirements of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are so many and so hard to follow that Jesus describes them as unbearable religious demands that are a burden that crush the people. Matthew 23:4. The Mosaic Law consists of 613 commandments. The religious leaders and Pharisees expected their followers to follow all of these requirements. The teachers of religious law added many more. No wonder Jesus said, "They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden." Jesus also said, "My yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Matthew 11:30. Every rabbi or teacher had his own disciples. Each rabbi was known for his own interpretation of the law. He taught his disciples his interpretation of the law. Rabbi Jesus was telling his followers, or his disciples, that there was a notable difference between the way the teachers of religious law and Pharisees interpreted the law and the way he interpreted the law. In other words, God's requirements to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God are an easy yoke to bear. They are not an unbearable burden that will crush you. Although Micah had some hard things to say to the people of Judah, he also brought them a message of hope. These are the prophet's final words. "Where is another God like you who pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of his special people? You will not stay angry with your people forever because you delight in showing unfailing love." Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. You will show us your faithfulness and unfailing love as you promised to our ancestors Abraham and Jacob long ago. Micah 7:18-20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you and with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen.